closure here. I mean, don't you want to just run out and get that mom's face? You know? But honestly, I don't want a camera running in my house when my family's getting ready to go to church. You know, the language is not the same, but it's not exactly at our Christian peak form at that point. And I think, you know, parents want to be authentic with their kids. They want to translate the gospel. They don't know how. They don't have enough formation in their own lives to have a language that they can pass on. And the issue is, and they know that kids can spot a fake a mile away, and they want to be honest with their kids. They don't want to be frauds with them. How in the world am I supposed to communicate to my teenager something I'm not all that certain about myself? That's the issue. And so I think part of it is that the church has misunderstood our mission here. We think that translating faith is about information rather than transformation. We think translating faith is about instruction more than about translation. But as we've just talked about, information is hard to translate. We don't get information right very often. We're more likely to get love right. I mean, you've been in cross-cultural situations where you don't speak a word of the language, but somehow the friendship can reach across the gap there. So our first step in translating the gospel for young people is to reframe what we are handing them, not as a body of information or not as a set of obligations, but as sharing something we love with them. I mean, when was the last time a young person saw you read the Bible for the sheer joy of being with Christ in that moment? You know? And so what happens is we do this all the time as parents, just naturally with other things. Somewhere, somebody in your life shared something with you for no good reason except they loved it and they wanted you to love it too. So just throw out some of the things that somebody shared with you for no good reason except that they loved it and they wanted you to love it too.
Music.
I'm sorry?
Music.
Music. Okay. Songs. What else?
Poetry.
What else?
Baking food.
Baking food. Right. Baking food. What else?
Rugby.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anything else? I hear a lot of sports teams shared from across generations, actually. Yeah.
Just something good that you're reading.
Something good that you're reading, right. Because you love it and you want somebody else to love it too. I don't know. Do you guys have you ever heard of White Castle hamburgers?
No.
The first hamburger chain in the U.S. was this little, awful, fast food chain called White Castle. My dad loved White Castle hamburgers. And the thing about White Castle, they call them sliders because they're only about this big and they're square. You know, and so what happens is you go in and you order a bag of them. You don't just order a hamburger, you order a bag of hamburgers. Well, when I was a little kid, every now and then I would get to go to work with my dad. It took me until I was an adult to realize this was a babysitting strategy. You know, I thought my dad just loved to take me to work. And on the way home, the big treat was we would get to stop at White Castle and he'd get a bag of these little burgers and we'd sit in the front seat of the car and we would eat like eight of these between us, you know. I thought it was awesome. Now, today, my dad's been dead for almost 20 years, but today I do not share his affection for these little burgers. But here's the thing. I never pass a White Castle outlet, never, without remembering those days with my dad and without remembering how good it felt to be loved by him. Now, I wonder if that's what we're shooting for every time a young person passes a church. For them to have the memory of what it felt like to be loved by these people who follow Jesus. They may or they may not share our faith at the end of the day, at least on our watch. But maybe that's not ours to control. Maybe what is ours to control is sharing the White Castle with them. Is to be able to give them a sense of what it feels like to be loved the way God loves us. So that every time they pass a church, they remember that. And they have a sense of longing, you know, for what it feels like to be loved in that way. The analogy to this kind of translation is something, there's a form of translation that's a job called a cultural interpreter. Now, I don't know, do you guys have living history museums where people will dress up like in the time period, right? Okay, well this is a this happens in the U.S., this is from Williamsburg, Virginia, colonial America, and these interpreters, the woman in the dress here, you know, she doesn't just take your ticket and send you through the exhibit. What does she do? She goes with you. She does the thing with you. So she participates alongside of you. And she's there. She doesn't just throw you a speech. She, if you ask questions, why are you spinning that way? What is that? How do you do that? You know, et cetera. She's there to respond. And the catch is, these people are typically not professionals. They're usually, you know, retired history teachers. And the only reason they do this is why? They love it. And they want you to love it too. It's the only reason they do this. And so they walk through it with you. And so the catch is we learn best what we love the most. And they don't start out as experts, but because they love it so much, they learn a heck of a lot about it. I don't know if 12-year-old boys are the same here as they are at home, but at home, if you're 12 and you're a boy, you have a band crush. You fall in love with a band. Okay? They become irrationally obsessed with whatever band is on their mind at the time, and they wear black t-shirts for 3 years with the band logo on it. And so what happens is, but think about how this happens. They don't intellectually decide, I'm going to learn about this band, and then I'm going to fall in love with their music. It happens the other way around. Right? First they hear a song, and they love the song. It's often introduced to them by their friends. And then they find it easy to learn about the band. Okay. We learn best what we love most. So we have to be careful. This is the last shot here. Because translation is dangerous. It's a power move. And translation is dangerous to the people in charge. Because, you know, once you start letting these outsiders into the conversation, you don't control it anymore. Now you've got these new voices in it. There was a sociologist named Talcott Parsons who wrote in the 1940s that every generation of young people is a barbarian invasion at the gates. Either we tame them or we will be taken over by them. Okay? In other words, as long as young people never learn to see their lives from God's side of the clock, you know, then we can keep the fleas in the jar. But translation gives a whole lot of power to a whole lot of people who are right now on the outside of the conversation. And that frees them to participate in the gospel in new ways. And if we think that is a new issue, remember the Council of Jerusalem in Acts. When the Gentiles got their hands on the gospel, the Jewish church was so nervous. What are we going to do if those Gentiles get their hands on it? The church won't look the same. Somebody said, I got an idea. Let's circumcise them. We'll make them look like us. We'll make them fleas in our jar. And then we'll have some assurances. And you know what Paul said? That's ridiculous. Jesus didn't make us stop being Jewish to follow him. We can't make them stop being Gentiles to follow him. I'm sorry? And then he wrote it in Latin. Yeah. We'll have to work on that. So the bottom line is, this was the first example of the church as a missional, in a missional response. So make no mistake, translation is a power move. And what we are saying when we approach youth ministry as mission and as a translation move, we are saying this. We are saying we are willing to put the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, into the hands of newcomers, outsiders, young people who don't hear God the way we hear God, who don't do church the way we do church, who are not people who are going to stay in our jar, and we're saying the gospel is for you too. So a missional imagination means that's what we are about. It means that we are not always so sure about what we believe, and we're going to put our money on who we love. You know, even if we can't always express to the T how that all makes sense. And I think if we're honest, that's how most of us got here in the first place. So see if this last clip speaks for you.